Well, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." So let's talk about that for a minute. What is a laborer and what is the harvest? And who is the Lord of the harvest? All right, so we have three things going on in this passage. We have a harvest, we have laborers, and we have the Lord of the harvest. So what are these? What is the harvest? The Word of God is the harvest. The Word of God in the heart, right, is what prepares a person to get saved. Right? And so there's the harvest. And so as we harvest, what we're harvesting is the fruit of the Word of God. So this is something that's important for us, that we harvest the fruit of the Word of God. Okay. And that being the case, and it is, where do we find this fruit? Let me give you an example. Okay. Several years ago, when Russia was still under communism, when they weren't allowed to preach the Word of God at all, and they were very hardline in it, right? If you were a Christian, you were in trouble. Right? I mean, they would send them into prisons and into labor camps and execute them, and they would really torture these people. Literally, they would torture them, getting them to try to deny Christ. So it was really hard in Russia to be a Christian. Still isn't really easy, but it was much harder back then. And in a place, now it's called St. Petersburg, it used to be called Leningrad. And there was an art museum, there's a very famous art museum there that has a lot of very famous paintings by famous painters. And in this museum, there were pictures, paintings from the Bible, because a lot of the old-time painters were believers. And they would paint stories, pictures of stories from the Bible. And they have a lot of these pictures in the museum. And there was a school group, just little kids, like an elementary school, that was going through this museum, and there was a tour guide who was explaining the different pictures from these famous painters to these children. And this tour guide, this lady, showed them all these very famous paintings from the Bible, right? Because they were painted by very famous painters. And she was taking them from one to another, and without intending to, she gave the gospel. She wasn't a believer, but the paintings contained so many, you know, views and pictures of stories from the Bible that she gave the kids the gospel. And there was a little boy who believed it, and he accepted Christ in the museum. Right? And he ran home and he told his mom and dad about it. He said, "You gotta come see this," and all that. He got very excited and he told his mom and dad about it. And they received Christ. And when they received Christ, they started telling their friends. You know how you go over to somebody's house for coffee or something, and they would tell their friends. And they received Christ. And all of a sudden you had this whole town of believers in this place where nobody believed at all. You see, the harvest is everywhere. That's one of the things about the Word of God. It cannot be stopped. And people have tried to stop it from time to time, but it cannot be stopped. Because the Word of God is taken care of by God. And God is real, and He is a person. And that is to say, He's not a person like I'm a person, I'm a human being. But He is a person. There's a day when we're going to look at Him and we can see Him. And some people have seen him when they died, and then the doctors brought them back. And he's able to do things. And one of the things he's able to do is he's able to take care of the Word of God and make sure that one way or another, the seeds are sown, so there's always a harvest. The Bible tells us that from every culture, every generation that has ever been, there's going to be at least one person in heaven. Because the seed is everywhere. And so everybody hears in one fashion or another. Even if it's very simply, everybody hears. The field could be one person, couldn't it? But a ready heart. Yeah, that's an excellent thought. It's like when Jesus went, when he went to the woman at the well. You guys know the story, right? The woman at the well. He walked 20 miles to meet this woman at the well because there was already heart. There was a harvest there. The harvest is already heart, right? So what's this saying? Right? Pray that God, that the Lord of the harvest sends forth laborers into the harvest. What is it saying? It's saying that go to the person who has whose heart the Word of God has worked on. You know, there's a lot of people that God is working on in their hearts, but they're not believers yet. And sometimes there's a lot of believers who the Lord has been working on, and they need some sort of help. Maybe they're hurt. Maybe something happened and they're deeply hurt. Or maybe they've fallen into sin. And though they're still believers, they're still precious to God, they've made like serious mistakes in their life. And like, what's the difference in one mistake and another anyway, right, to God? A mistake is a mistake to God, right? There is no... Jesus said that no one is good but God alone. So we're all going to make some form of a mistake, right? And so the ready heart is the one that the Word has been working on, right? That's the harvest, the one that the need is, where the Word of God is trying to do something and there's a need and there's somebody with a need. The harvest could be a million people, or the harvest could be one person. And Jesus spoke to both the multitudes and to the individual. And He wasn't discriminatory in that. It's like He didn't say there's not enough. Right, that one woman at the well was His mission for that day. Now, if you think about something, how important that was. Okay, Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. Okay, that means that God had to do what He was going to do on earth within a 3.5 year period. How many days is 3.5 years? Somewhere in the ballpark of 1,270 days that God had. How many people were there just in Jerusalem? Not talking about Israel, not talking about the world. How many people were just in Jerusalem? Okay, and He had 1,270-ish days in that book. So let's say 1,300 days. Round it off. Let's say 1,300 days. Okay? But there were millions of people. Now, you would think the way that we think today, that if there's millions of people and I'm God and I have 1,300 days, I'm going to spend each day talking to as many people as I can. But that's not the way that Jesus thought. He was going for the harvest. Right? He was going for the harvest. He was going for the people who were going to receive from Him. In other words, there were people who wouldn't receive from Him who heard Him. For example, the rich young man, right? The rich young ruler. Right? He wouldn't receive from Him. There was something that was obstructing his heart. And those were his riches. Right? He had this lust thing for money. And that was more important to him than a life with God. So He didn't waste His time with them. When the rich young ruler left, Jesus didn't chase after him. When the rich young ruler left, what did Jesus say? It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. Well, what does this tell us? This tells us that the way that God operates and the way that He uses our lives is not necessarily the way that people in the world would think. They would think, get as many as you can. And that's not necessarily a bad thought. Trouble is, it's not God's thought. Okay? God wanted specific hearts. And He would go to the one who would respond to Him. Now consider something. That God, when He came to earth, ended up with a church of 12. That wasn't big. But those 12 changed the world. God, Jesus Himself changed the world by what He taught those 12. But he himself did not change the world. It's what God did through those 12 that changed the world. And likewise with you guys. It's you that God sends into the world. Whether it's here in Westminster or whether perhaps you're a missionary somewhere in India or wherever in the world. Can be anywhere. It's you that God sends to change the world. Now, that doesn't mean it's your responsibility to change the world. It's what He does through you. But what you will do, and this is what you will do in your life as long as you keep walking with God, that you'll change the world where you are because Christ is living in you. And Jesus told the 12, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. In other words, He didn't say to them, do it on your own. He said to them, wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Wait. And when He comes, then He'll do it. Now, He's here and He's living in your hearts. That means that no matter where you go, if it's in your room or if it's at school, or if it's at an amusement park or wherever it is, no matter where you go, the Holy Spirit is there. God, who created, and it's the Holy Spirit that created the universe. It's the Holy Spirit that created life. That one lives in you. And that one goes wherever you are because He lives in you. Sometimes God will send you to places because if you're not there, He won't be there. And so He'll send you to places because He wants to be there and He's in you. And so wherever you find yourself, you can be sure of this, God is there. Right? And you're never going to end up on your own. God is there. Wherever you end up, God is there. And so the Holy Spirit in you is the one who sends you out. The Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one that takes the seeds of the Word and causes them to grow, causes them to become fruit. He's the one that causes all these things to happen in people's hearts. And so that's the Holy Spirit that's in you. So the Holy Spirit may send you out, and you won't even know it. You know what you're going to be doing. Well, what is the characteristic of someone who is Spirit filled? They have the fruit of the Spirit. Right? They love, they're patient, they're kind. Right? They have good self-control. But there's also a fruit of the Spirit in the mind of God. That's their character, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love and all that stems from that. But there's also a fruit of the Spirit for the mind. This is how you can tell when there's the Spirit in the mind. Okay? Because it becomes about how we think. The heart becomes who we are. What are we like as people? But the mind is what are we thinking? How are we thinking? So in the heart, there is the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and so on, right? And temperance is self-control. Okay, that's from the heart. But in the mind, there is fruit of the Spirit also. And it says, whatsoever things are true. In other words, whatsoever things are according to the finished work. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Right? So whatsoever things are according to the finished work. The finished work is what Jesus did for us. Right? That's the finished work. So whatsoever things are of the finished work. Whatsoever things are honest. In other words, whatsoever things are in agreement with the Word of God. Okay? Whatsoever things are just. What is the justice of God? The justice of God is mercy. Right? So whatsoever things are of God's mercy, whatsoever things are pure, in other words, they're not worldly. The thoughts that I have are not like the thoughts of the world. The thoughts that I have are like the thoughts of God. Okay, when I see things going on, or when I see people or situations, I see them with the thoughts of God. So I don't look at necessarily a person and I don't say, you know, they are like this. But I think they are precious to God. They are His beloved. These are the thoughts of God. Okay? Whatsoever things are lovely. In other words, whatsoever are of the character of the love of God. Whatever in my mind agrees with the character of the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 character, right? Love is patient and kind. It's not envious. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. Those kind of thoughts. Okay? Whatsoever things are of a good report. In other words, not whatever is negative. Not whatever is accusatory. Not whatever is somehow unpleasant toward another person. But whatever is of a good report. Faith confessions. Right? Confessions of the way God sees things. If there be any virtue, and virtue is again the character of God, the perfection of God. And if there's any element of God's character there, of who He is, if there's anything, any praise, right? In other words, if there's anything of God in that situation, in that person, in that place, think on these things. There's the Spirit-filled mind. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Spirit-filled heart. And then you have the Spirit-filled mind. When you have those two things together, you are incredibly powerful. Why? Because you have God's heart and you have God's mind. And that makes you incredibly powerful. Nothing can stop a believer like that. Because every thought they have and all the affections of their heart, for example, are those that belong to God. Sabina Warmbrand was Richard Warmbrand's wife. He was a Romanian pastor in the 1950s. And Romania was a very difficult communist country. And they had very severe oppression. Very hard to live there. And they hated Christians. And if there was a Christian in Romania, they were sent to jail as soon as they could get them there. And Richard Warmbrand was a pastor. And they sent him to jail for 14 years and they tortured him for 14 years. And he described some of the torture and it was horrible. And his wife also went to jail. And she went to jail for 3 years. But really, if you're a wife and your husband is in jail and you don't know if he's alive or being tortured, and those are your options, dead or tortured. Right? And so imagine that this is your family, this is your husband, dead or tortured. That itself is like incredible suffering. And she was so hungry when she was in jail, they wouldn't feed them. And it was in the middle of the winter and they wouldn't feed them. And the prisoners, the ladies, would go out into the courtyard and they would eat the grass because that's the only thing that you could actually eat. And although you can't digest grass, they would eat it anyway because it would fill their bellies for a little while. They didn't get any nutrition, but it took away some of the hunger pain. And she said that in this prison that everybody loved. And there was no discrimination there. The Christians loved the Muslims, loved the Jehovah's Witnesses, loved everybody. Everybody had to love. And the reason why they had to love was because if you didn't, you would die there. Everybody was so dependent on everybody else's kindness that if somebody didn't have that kindness, you would die there. This was a lady who had really gone through it. But in the process of that suffering that she experienced, God really worked His character and His mind into her. That lady was amazing. She would look at you and just, you know, casually look at you. I saw her one time. She was there with her husband. And she would look at you across the room and it would penetrate you. She had no idea she was doing that. Now, do you know how the Holy Spirit has eyes of fire? God has eyes of fire. That's what it was like. She wasn't trying. There was no, you know, she wasn't conscious of it at all. But she would just go about her normal business and she would look at you and it was like penetrating. And you knew that you were just loved by God, even though there wasn't a single word expressed. This is God inside the heart and the mind, where you don't even have to say it, but the love of God penetrates. This is what God wants to do for you guys. He wants to give you a love that penetrates. When it says pray that He sends forth laborers into the harvest, this is what He's talking about. That believers would have a love that penetrates. That you wouldn't even have to say something, but simply to be in that person's presence would be to in the presence of God. You were in the presence of God. And they look at you and you were just looked at by the Savior. You know how when Peter had denied Jesus and then they brought Jesus out and he didn't get to talk to him, but Jesus only looked at him and then Peter broke down and wept. And it says that he wept out loud, almost like a baby would weep. Like he was really crying loud and painfully and deeply. Do you know how that happened? Jesus looked at him. It's similar to what Mrs. Wormbrand had, where she could look and you were seen by God. This is God's plan for us, if we're willing to let Him. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have that spiritual fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Yeah, that's Galatians 2:20. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, temperance. But people don't think, and this is important for us to grasp, that we have to have the fruit of the Spirit in the mind as well as in the heart. And that's Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, finished work. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, honest, in agreement with the finished work. Right? Those are the things we think. Those are the things we think. And so when you get into something in your life, realize that you are the ones that God is sending into the harvest. Whether it's talking to another person or maybe just being there. Because God is in you. And so you are the ones He has sent into the harvest. And because He is in you, He is there also. In the harvest, you never have to be afraid. In the harvest, you never have to wonder what you're going to say or do. Because He is in you. And He said, don't worry about what you're going to say ahead of time so much. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And likewise, don't worry so much about your decisions. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. You just be available to the Lord of the harvest. And then He shows you what to do, and He shows you what to say, and He shows you where to go, and He shows you how to live. But there is one thing that is necessary, well, two things that are necessary. There is the fruit of the Spirit in the heart, and then there's the thoughts of God in the mind. If you have that, nothing can stop you. If you have that, nothing can touch you. And that's not to say that you won't ever be in situations, maybe they're a little scary. You're still a human being, and that's okay. What it means is that it won't be so much that'll get you to turn away. You're still aware of what's around you, but you trust God. And so you stay put. Right, in whatever situation. Or God says, okay, now go. And you may say, okay, I'm a little bit nervous to go, God, but that's okay. You trust God and you're able to go. So it doesn't mean we stop being human. What it means is that we're human beings that are indwelled by His heart and His mind, because we're indwelled by Him. So the Lord of the harvest, the Holy Spirit, sends us wherever the Word of God has a job to do. But you know where He sends us first? The job that the Holy Spirit does first? And that the Word of God does first? It's on us. The first place God sends you, let me put it this way, let me change that a little bit. Not the first place. The first reason why God sends you is you. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The person that wins souls is wise." Do you know why? Because the first soul they win is their own. And it's not salvation necessarily. At that point, it's not salvation at all. But it's the work that God does in the heart as He sends forth the laborers into the harvest. You see, there is one person also there that is the harvest that we don't often think about. We are the harvest. As believers, we are the harvest. Because it's my heart that needs God's touch. It's my heart that needs His character. It's my heart that needs His love. It's my heart that needs His goodness. And so when God sends me, and likewise this is true for you, when God sends me, He sends me for my sake. And when He sends you, He sends you first for your sake. And then He sends you for the sake of who or whatever else there may be. So when we go into the harvest, the first harvest is us. If you ever go on the mission field, when you go on the mission field, it's a mission field to you. If you're sent soul winning, you're winning your own soul. You see, this is different than the way we normally think of a harvest. It's not like the world thinks. It's like God thinks. This is why Jesus could walk 20 miles, even though He had 1,300 days, He could walk 20 miles for one person. There's nothing recorded about Him doing anything else that day. And He was God. But you know what He did do in that? He gave us something that touched countless lives. Because that happened almost 2,000 years ago. And people have been talking about it ever since. About how God loved this one person. That He went to harvest that one soul. And that's all He was focused on that day. Because He loved that one person. Didn't take a lot. It took just one. But that was His mission for the day. That was the will of God. Not only was it the will of God, it was the eternal will of God. So we go out because He sends us. And that's the harvest. Do you understand? That's the harvest. Any thoughts?
3 to 4 years ago, one of the Bible college classes I took was ABD, which stands for Applied Bible Doctrine. And this was Pastor Scheller, but Pastor Scheller was sick or out of the country or something, so Pastor Scheller still did.
Ezekiel 47. And it says, "Afterward, He brought me again unto the door of the house. And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then He brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto," King James, "the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man had a line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to my loins. Afterward he measured 1,000 cubits. and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Sorry, it's a long one. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. And it says, Then he said unto me, These waters issue out towards the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And then it goes on to talk about how everything that like touches that river or is around that river is like has abundant life, and everything that like the river life inside is like super abundant, and it's all because the river and everything it touches. And when Pastor Chevelli had talked about it, he was talking about how it was like this man in a trial, and like he was going through something really hard. He was saying how God, like, you know, only brings you out in increments. He only brings you out like to a certain extent, like so that your capacity can handle it. So he brought him out to his ankles, and then he measured again, and then he brought him out to his knees, and then to his loins, and then it was would have been over his head, and he would have had to swim. And so I really like that God brings us to a place where he brings us somewhere based on our capacity, that he doesn't just push us in the deep end of the pool and be like, deal with it. Like, he lovingly draws us out. And it says, I really like how it's worded, because it says, and he brought me through the waters. So it's not like, and he had me walk out, like, such far distance, and it wasn't like any work. It was, he brought him. He brought me through the waters. And in the end, it was something that was impossible. Like, you couldn't actually pass over this river. Like, you just couldn't do it. It was too strong. But God had this person start it anyway, just to be like, do you see what I'm doing to you? Do you see? Do you understand? And I haven't studied it out or anything, but I like that this river is like a river of healing, and that everything touches it is healed, and that there's like abundant life in it. So he took this man, and this river's flowing out from underneath the right side of the tabernacle. So I thought that was really cool, because it's flowing from where God is, and it's life, God's life, and it heals, and God brings us into it slowly. So we have a capacity to receive it. I really like that.
That's an excellent thought.
That was it.
That's the thing about God, is He knows you better than you know yourself. You know, why does God know you better than you know yourself? He made you. Okay, that helps. He sees your heart. Maybe I have this amazing call, but right now as it is, I could never, like, if I even thought that, it would like blow my mind. Or on the other hand, maybe I'm a wicked little sinner, and if I really realize how wicked little sinner I am, it would blow my mind. Your heart is deceitful, so how can I possibly know myself? He knows us from the foundation of the world, even before, right? Even before that, because we're in the eternal mind of God. He knows our thoughts from afar, right? He knows that what I'm going to think before I ever thought it. Like, 50 billion years ago, God knew what I was going to think today. Right? And you can't even say that, but we're not going to get it because time, and, you know, we're not going to go there today. But it's like, in eternity past, God knew what I would think right now. Good. He knows the end from the beginning. Right? He knows the end from the beginning. So He knows us, like, incredibly well. And so there's never a situation that God puts you into that is beyond your ability to deal with. Now, it may challenge your ability, but it's never beyond your ability. And the way that I deal with situations is I don't try to deal with them. I let God fight the battle. You see, we're never told deal with your circumstances. We're never told to deal with ourselves. We're never told to deal with other people. We're never told to deal with things. We're never told to deal with situations. We are told stand still. Right? Like when we stand still, what are we standing still in relation to? Well, it says stand still and know that I am God. Okay, it's stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand against the wiles of the devil. We're always to stand. Right? We stand in grace. Right? We stand in mercy. We stand in truth. Okay, we're always to stand. So when we are living this life, we stand. And that's all we're told to do. If I get to the place where I try to handle, I start to make mistakes. Because how can I, as a person, handle things at all? Right? Now, I can respond to God, and that's right, but I can't handle things. You see, this is where Uzzah got in trouble. Uzzah started to touch the ark. And why Uzzah touched the ark is that he was afraid that the ark would fall. Right? You guys know that story, right? Uzzah touched the ark because he was afraid the ark would fall. Okay, now how does that apply practically? Well, what was the result of Uzzah's touching the ark? God was angry with Uzzah. God was furious with Uzzah. And God killed him. And this is like believers too. What is the ark? Well, the ark is us. We are the ark because the presence of God is in us. And so, if you look at the way that the ark was built, the ark was made of wood. We don't picture the ark as wood, but it was made of wood and it was overlaid with gold. Okay, and so it looked golden, but it was wooden. Well, wood in the Bible is a picture of a person. Okay, and gold is a picture of faith. So it's a person who lives in faith. Okay, and this is why we can't do anything with our own lives, with other people's lives, with circumstances or situations. What we do is we stand still. And we trust God. Okay, for example, when Uzzah touched the ark, he thought something wrong was going to happen with the ark. It was going to fall. Well, that ark was not being carried the way it was supposed to anyway. Right? I mean, from A to Z, you know, it was messed up. Okay? So the people that were handling the ark, all of them had messed it up. Because the ark was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of Levites and they put it in a cart. Okay, and that was no. But God even allowed that because the ark could take care of itself. But when Uzzah stopped thinking that the ark would be taken care of by itself, now how does that apply to us? When we start thinking that God cannot take care of our lives or God cannot take care of the life of another person, that's where we get in trouble. Because Uzzah's motives were good. What he didn't do is he didn't recognize the presence of God in that ark. So remember, what was in the ark? The Word of God was in the ark. Right? The law was in that ark. That's where they stored the law that Moses brought down from the mountain. And it was in the ark. The Word of God was in the ark. What else was in the ark? The judgment of God was in the ark. That's why the Philistines, when they opened it up, God killed, 50 or 70,000 of them or something like that. Why? Because they looked into what they were not supposed to look into. In other words, the Philistines, in practical application, didn't operate in the finished work. And they walked in judgment. That's what happens when I look into the ark. I walk in judgment. And I can't judge my own life. I can't judge anybody's life, including my own life. That's looking into the ark. That makes God furious. When the Philistines did it, He killed them. When Uzzah did it, He killed them. Why did that make God so furious? Because that ark had the presence of God. That ark had the presence of God. We believers are the ark of God. In us dwells God's presence. God takes care of us. So let's say we encounter a situation that's tough for us. We don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to start worrying about our situation, and we don't have to whatever. God takes care of us because we are the ark. In us is His presence. Let's say we encounter something that seems very hard, a trial. God takes care of us because we are the ark. We have His presence. If I try to take care of it, forget it. If somebody else tries to take care of it, forget it. It's not going to work. Do you know what happens? Like, if I try to get my... I'm going to handle this. I'm going to evaluate it, judge it, analyze it. I'm going to handle it. You know what's going to happen? God's going to judge me. You see, the Word of God says, and this is true for me, as I do to myself, and this is as I do to another person. As you judge, so shall you be judged. And so, what do we do then? We love one another. This is why it's so important to learn what it means to love one another. Because in your lives, folks, remember this. In your lives, you choose the judgment you receive. And if you judge yourselves, let's say you go through a situation and you're just not handling it well. Maybe you're losing it. You know, you get emotional and you lose it. And then you can beat yourself over the head with it. You don't do that. You don't do that. You judge yourself the way God would, with mercy, with grace, with kindness, with patience. And so even if you're having a bad day, you're merciful toward yourself, you're kind toward yourself, you're patient with yourself, you're gentle toward yourself. I think that really the way we handle ourselves is the toughest challenge we have, right? Sometimes it's easier to be kind to another person than to ourselves. But it's important because we choose our judgment. And so if I judge myself with mercy, I receive mercy. If I judge myself with kindness, I receive kindness. If I judge myself with love, I receive love. With grace, then I receive grace. So as you judge, so you will be judged. But also, other people. Like, if I judge somebody critically, God will judge me critically. And it will be God who's doing it. If I judge somebody harshly, then God will judge me harshly. If I judge God, somebody without mercy, then God will judge me without mercy. You see, this is important for us to learn as believers. Because every person has one death and then there's a judgment. The trick is, and what I think we need to realize, is we choose not another person's judgment, but our judgment. Because God will judge a person the way God will judge them. But God will judge me according to what I have chosen for myself. And so it's very important that we learn the heart of God. It's very important that we learn grace, that we learn mercy, that we learn loving kindness, that we learn gentleness and goodness and patience. It's very important that we not look at ourselves by sight. What do I mean by that? Judging by appearances. Right? Judging by appearances. We're not to do that. We're not to judge by appearances. Because by appearances, we don't know the heart. Didn't it say in 1 Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart? Like, I don't know what is good or wrong in my heart. I don't know what is good or wrong in yours. I don't try to know. Because I cannot know. I can evaluate one thing about myself, and I can evaluate one thing about you or about a circumstance, anything. I can evaluate fruit. What's the fruit? Is it the Spirit's fruit? Is it love, patience, goodness, temperance? Is it unity? Is it reconciliation? Or is it something that would divide me from God's heart? Separate me. You see, sight will separate. But God doesn't look by sight. God looks at the heart. And so can you imagine somebody like Isaiah, when God said to him, okay, Isaiah, you're going to walk around naked for 3 years? I wonder what people who judged by sight would have thought of Isaiah. Isaiah's way wrong. Like, what would you do with that? Or, you know, in today's thinking is so strange. Look at John the Apostle. Right? If you had John the Apostle here today, people would think he was weird. Why? Because he kept cuddling up to Jesus. There's this guy cuddling up to this guy. Very weird. Right? And people say, hey, there's something wrong here. But John the Apostle loved Jesus, and Jesus received that love because it was pure. You know, there's something about this sight thing that really trips us up. And when we judge that way, when we judge ourselves, how does that apply to us? Let's say that I just look like a mess. And I'm aware that I look like a mess. I don't get anything right. I kind of like lose it in my mind. I don't always think right. You know, this kind of stuff. And it's easy for me to judge myself as, hey, you know what? You're a mess. But that's not the way God sees me. That's sight. Where does sight judgment come from? It comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Who initiated that? Satan did. You see, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's always one thing. There is some sort of an evaluation of good or evil. But that evaluation is what Revelation calls accusation of the brethren. You see, we don't think I can... We think, oh, accusation of the brethren. This person is bad. Okay, I've accused the brethren. And yes, that is one form of it. And yes, that's what Satan does. However, I can in the same way look at a person's outward and say, this person is good. And do you know that I've also accused that person? Do you know why? Because I put them into a place where they cannot succeed. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, no man is good but God. And so I look at myself and I say, I am bad. Accusation of the brethren. I am good. I put myself in a place where I can't succeed. Because no man is good by God. You know the man who went away justified? Do you know what I'm talking about? The publican? Right, there was the Pharisee who had it all together by sight, and he was perfect by sight. But he was wretched in his heart, not because he sinned outwardly, but because he did things like judge. You know, when he prayed, he said, "I thank God that I'm not as other men are. I do this and I do that. I'm glad I'm not like him." But the publican, you know what he said? He said, "Have mercy on me, God. I'm a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me." And you know what it says? That the Pharisee prayed to himself, prayed with himself. That means his prayer did not reach God. Why? You see, this is one of the sobering things about judging that way. God won't hear me. On the other hand, the one who said, and this is if I judge myself, and the other one who said, "God, I'm wretched, just please God, have mercy on me." I find it interesting that the Pharisee was commenting on the publican, and the publican was commenting on the publican, but with a very different heart. The Pharisee was bringing out his faults, or what he thought were his faults, because we don't know what that publican was actually like. He might have just been a simple guy who was actually fine. But he was also a guy who knew that he needed God. Or he could have been just like a cerebral. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. What we do know is that the one man judged him and the other man asked for God's mercy. So what happened in the end? The one man asked for God's judgment and the other man asked for God's mercy. And who was it that was justified? The publican. The Pharisee wasn't heard by God, and the publican went away justified. So we can't judge by sight for ourselves or other people or even our circumstances. Because why? Because all things are of God, first of all. God sent them, not necessarily because they are good, but maybe so that I would be there. Because then God is there. If I judge myself, that makes God mad. Because I'm the ark of God. If I judge you, that makes God mad also. Because you're the ark of God. And I don't touch the ark. So how do I deal with myself and how do I deal with other people? With myself, I apply mercy. With other people, I apply mercy. You see, that's what it meant to be on the shoulders of the Levites. The ark rested. What was it resting on? The Levites wore linen garments. Linen spoke of finished work. Ark rested. The ark rested on the finished work. The Levites spoke of Christ. So the ark rested on the finished work that Christ accomplished. So, towards myself, I rest in the finished work that the ark accomplished. Towards you, I rest in the finished work that the ark accomplished, that Christ accomplished. Because you and I are both the ark. And we don't judge. Not in that way, we don't judge. When the Bible says, judge righteous judgment, it says, look at people with the eyes of God. Look at yourself with the eyes of God. Look at your situations with the eyes of God. That's the only righteous judgment that is, and it will not be found at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It won't be found there. In other words, it won't be found in what I can see or what things sound like or whatever appear like. It'll only be found in faith towards what God said in His Word, which is the finished work. If I live in the finished work, I'm going to grow in Christ. But if I live in judgment toward anything, then I'm going to be opposed by God. And so as a believer, now sometimes we might get upset or angry or something, and that's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we might even have discernment or recognition. That's not what I'm talking about. Like if I have recognition of something, what do I do with it? But the thing is, I have to be sure it's real recognition and not just judgment by sight. Because sometimes I can call it, I can call Isaiah way off the mark. I can call John strange. But that's judgment. And for that, Uzzah got killed. The Philistines got killed. But, and I'm not saying God's going to kill people. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is this is God's heart towards this. Right? And so we look at things purely with God's kindness, with God's mercy, with God's gentleness. We look at things purely the way God sees them. And if we want to go in any other direction but that, we stop. And we say, no, I'm not going to go there. Because that's not God's place for me. God's place for me is to rest in what Christ has done. Right? That's very important that we recognize that.